Okay, we're going to try again tonight to record the conference Bible study, which is going to start at 7 o'clock here shortly. I hope it comes out tonight. It shows it's recording fine, so we're going to try it again. Hopefully this will come out fine tonight. I've got it already started. I got the recorder started. It's showing it's taping it fine, showing it's working. Of course, that's what it showed last time, and then we got ready to convert it over, and it wasn't working. So we'll know here tonight. It's about 6:58. The Bible study will start at 7. I didn't have a chance to send out a link tonight. I'll try to do that. Maybe I can send it to a few people. You know, it's hard to keep up with all this stuff, really, to be honest with you. I try, but sometimes I fail quite a bit. You can only do so much, you know. One person can only do so much, so we'll see what happens. So we'll see. I'll send this out to a few people that I know sometimes join us, have an interest in it. Send it out to Adiola, Walt, Rick, J. Michael, and Louise. That way they'll have access to the link. Still waiting for others to join at 7 o'clock now, so I'm assuming that Christopher and Paul will show up tonight. They may not after me messing up last week's recording. I apologize to them. I don't know what glitch. There was a glitch in it, and anyway, I don't know what happened. I never could figure it out. Everything's worked since then. However, last night we lost our internet. Hi, Brother Paul. How are you?
Very well. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you fine. I apologize for last week. I don't know if Chris told you, but I recorded the whole thing, and then I got ready to put it on. I put it on Sermon Audio, and I put it on all the other platforms, and then I went to check it out, and it did not take. So there was a glitch in it, but it's. It seems to be working fine tonight. I got the recorder on, and it shows everything's good. So, and everything's been working fine all day today. Now, we did lose our internet last night for about 2 hours, but it looks like we're good tonight. So we'll just forge ahead and see what happens. So,
Yeah, right. So Chris is coming. He said he's getting his laptop or something.
Okay.
So
all right.
He should be here.
Have you had a good day?
Yeah, very well.
Good.
How about yourself?
You know, God has really helped us. You know, we've gone through some things, as you know, but we can really sense the presence of God sustaining us through all of these things we've been through. So we give God all the glory in that, of course.
Right. That's great. Yeah, he's there even in the midst of our troubles. So
right.
I'd rather go with him in all the difficulties of this life than be without him.
I can't imagine being without him. I really can't.
Right. Yeah. And a lot of people are. They go about because they have a sufficiency in themselves. So.
That's right. I'll tell you, you know, I think sometimes for God's elect, God has to bring people to the end of their self to show their own need of a Savior, you know. So.
Oh, definitely, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's going to break us. He's going to humble us. That's what the wilderness sojourn was all about.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was true in your heart. But you see, God didn't know. Didn't need to know. It was man that is without understanding.
Right.
All these things. So, yeah. So you had a pretty good day with...
we had a good day. And, you know, we just got through finishing a... Mark, Rosette, and I like to sing the old hymns, and we just did a 30-minute broadcast singing the old hymns, and I just sent a link out to everybody on that, but it really seems to help Mark if he can sing the old hymns. So.
Right, yeah, good. The songs are good
yeah.
to praise God with, for sure. Yeah. Yeah. Melody sing with psalms and hymns and melody in your heart.
Yeah, that's right. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs and
yeah.
You know, and I find that when I when God puts it in my heart to praise Him, that you know my spirit is lifted, and I think that Scripture says somewhere that God loves the praises of His people. You know, so
right.
Well, Chris, where are you at, brother?
All right. Maybe I'll give him a call and see if he's around.
Okay.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Let's see here. Oh, there you are. I see you now. Hey, I'm going to hang up. Okay, he's on now, I guess, right?
Yeah, he just jumped on. So
okay.
If you can hear me, Brother Chris, it's good to have you with us. And also, Brother Chris, if you could call me sometime this week, I have some information. I gave your phone number to a person that's going to be contacting you, and I won't go into detail because this is a recorded call.
Okay.
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead, Brother Paul.
All right. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful that we can come into our throne of grace, that we might seek your mercy, seek your compassion that you have showed upon us in bringing forth a Savior for us, that we might have life through Him. Therefore, we pray that this life that we could be in now to your glory, to your praise, because of the Holy Spirit has been given to us, that we might have guidance and comfort. So we pray as we look into this book, the Acts, that you might give us direction to our heart, that we might therefore seek only your glory and your honor. So we pray in Christ's name. So we're going to go into Acts 19, but before we go there, we got to remember that Paul's third missionary journey began in Acts 18, verse 23. So that was that parentheses that was there. And so in verse 23, it says, after he had spent, Paul had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he had been back there in Antioch, and now he's getting ready for his missionary, last mission. So after Paul had spent some time there, that's in Antioch, he departed on his third and last missionary journey, and he didn't stay long in Antioch before he departed. That's indicated by the phrase some time. Not a very long period of time. So this is Paul's fourth stay in Antioch before he leaves, and as it will turn out, it's going to be the last one before he's put into prison. But before Paul the Apostle departs, this would be the most likely time that we read about in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter was come. He came to Antioch, and Paul there withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Paul gives us a description of his a third missionary journey. He gives it in Corinthians, to the Corinthian church in the second letter, where he said in chapter 11, in labors he did more abundantly, in prisons more frequent, in stripes above measure, and in death oft. So this was an account of his sufferings for Christ's sake. And up to that time of the second letter to them, in Acts 18:23, he went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia. He first goes to the scene of his former labors, of the previous journeys, in order to strengthening all the disciples. So this is always a much needed work among the body, is strengthening one another, building one another, exhorting one another. And so it's no different here, even with the apostle, strengthening the disciples because of the many influences which can weaken and discourage the body of the saints. And so God endeavors to counter that, and through the word that we have in fellowship with one another, we're able to do this. So at this time, the Galatians had not been led away by false teachers at this point to another gospel. Soon after he left them, those that trouble them would arise. And so this would lead Paul to write the letter to the Galatians, calling forth an earnest appeal to their faith by the work of grace, and it was not according to the work of the flesh. So the apostle was not satisfied with just evangelizing, but being a teacher as well as an evangelist. And so he thought it necessary to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. So thank God we're not left in the dark concerning the exact details of how and what Paul instructed and taught. So we do know what Paul taught to strengthen the disciples. So we have all his epistles. So that we get the full benefit, and we are also strengthened by the apostle as well. So there was no need for Luke here, the author of Acts, to fill in the details, because about half of Paul's epistles were written before Acts was penned. We know that the two letters to the Thessalonians and two letters to the Corinthians, the letter to the Galatians, and one to the Romans were in existence. They were written before the apostles' first imprisonment. And so the two letters to the Thessalonians, Paul could comfort the saints that were in trial. And he spoke to them when the day of the Lord will begin, when the Lord would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are caught up, which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. So there we have, because of the coming of the Lord, that is the comforting and reassurance that we're not left here alone. So then we need to rejoice in it, that we are found in him, and that the Lord is going to come, and then we will be with him forever. So in the two epistles to the Corinthians, there was a lot of abuses and mistakes that they had in doctrine that filled their assembly. And then Paul comes with correction, but he also comes coupled that with the tenderness of heart. And so the saints, they're restored and strengthened. And so the Galatians was overrun by the false teachers seeking to turn them from Christ. But Paul's uncompromising position would bring these Galatian Gentiles from out under, again, being in bondage to the law. And then Paul would strengthen them in the grace that they had received. And then the letter that was out there in Rome stands alone in unfolding the gospel of grace in such a way that we could not doubt the love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And how much strength and confidence can we have in the Lord when we are fully assured that nothing will separate us from his love? So all these were written before Paul's imprisonment. And so Paul wrote then to the Philippians, to the Ephesians that we're here going to be looking at in chapter 19 of Acts. Colossians and Philemon, he wrote those while he was in prison. And these, especially, he was ministering Christ. The epistle to Ephesians tell us that before the foundation of the world, before our existence on the earth, the Lord has chosen us in Christ. And so that there again should strengthen our souls, knowing that you have been predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And so that was done according to God's good pleasure of his will. And that was to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we have assurance to know that God has made us accepted in the beloved, and that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through Christ's blood, and we have forgiveness of sins. So again, the comforting to know of what Christ has done for us, to know that it is not according to our righteousness, but according to the riches of his grace. And see, while Colossians then, we are assured that we have been strengthened with all might according to the God's glorious power that is in Christ, and according to his working, which he worketh in us mightily. And the Philippians, they ministered Christ to our strength in our walk down here. So Christ then is our example. In Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And it is he to whom we are to keep our heart on, so that we may win Christ, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so Christ is the one to rejoice in, and where he ends in that letter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So what a treasure house we possess in Christ. It's to our comfort and strength. So we find Paul going over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen the disciples. And so then we go into Acts chapter 19. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having planted the word of God in the hearts of the saints in Corinth, God now sends Apollos to water that which was sown back in Corinth, what Paul had sown there. So we pick up the account of Paul's missionary here in Acts 19. And so Paul, having passed through the upper coast and tying us back to Acts 18, he went over, having passed through all the countries of Galatia and Phrygia. Paul came to Ephesus, and then from Phrygia, after Apollos had already left. And so at this time, Paul and Apollos had not yet met, but we find the apostles' work now in the southwest portion of Asia Minor. And this is Paul's second visit to Ephesus. So on the first missionary journey, Paul was not led to the southwest portion. And on the second journey, at first he was forbidden to go, the Holy Spirit directing his step to Macedonia. Now he did, on his way to Jerusalem, as he was ending the second missionary journey, he briefly visited Ephesus, but he did not stay there long. So it is good, he said. Because of the vow that he had vowed. So it's good for us to wait on God and to follow his direction. It was not to stay there. So God's work is better done than any of our plans could ever do. So we need to get in wisdom to know what his will is. And so Paul there remains in Ephesus during this journey, nearly 3 years. And so Paul in Ephesus finds, he says he's in finding certain disciples. From verse 7, we know that the number to be 12, where it says, and all the men were about 12. So that's an interesting number. It is the same number that our Lord chose out of the land of Israel. Now the Lord chose 12 out of the land of the Gentiles here. They too were in a state of ignorance as to the full gospel message. So this is the state that we are all in before we hear the gospel of Christ. So he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. But in verse 2 he says, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, the 12 Ephesians said unto Paul, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, okay, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ, on Christ Jesus. So here we get the labor of Apollos, his work when he was in Ephesus before he left to Corinth, who before, when we read of him in Acts 18, and this is before Paul comes to Ephesus, and that's just after Paul had set sail for Jerusalem. He had left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and then that's where Apollos then, in verse 26 of Acts 18, he speaks boldly in the synagogue, and being an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he taught diligently the things of the Lord before Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so Apollos, knowing only the baptism of John, so at this time it was deficient in showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So it wasn't not until Apollos was minded to go and pass into Achaia, who when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. And for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this was done after he had gone into Corinth, after he had was given instructions, or the scriptures were opened to him more perfectly by Aquila and Priscilla. And so these certain disciples here in Ephesus that Paul finds, these are the previous labors of Apollos. Since they only knew of John's baptism, they were truly disciples. They had believed, and they believed as much of the facts concerning Christ as they heard. And so a couple of interesting facts to know is, first, it's important to recognize what is revealed. Even though these disciples didn't have perfect understanding at this point, and was not as of yet blessed by the apostles' testimony of the grace of Christ, Christ did meet them with the truth they needed in order to bring them into now full enjoyment of fellowship with himself. So he does not leave them just under vague understanding. So the Holy Ghost then is given to those who believe. We know in Ephesians 1, verse 13, where it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So they had not believed it because they had not heard it yet of the Holy Spirit. So at this point, they had not received the Holy Spirit. So like Apollos, they had only heard the earliest beginnings of God's work, which was connected only with John the Baptist. So Apollos' work here was before being instructed, right? So just as God made sure that Apollos would hear the proclamation of the full gospel, so God makes sure that these disciples would also come under the gospel here. And so God would send his apostle. So the apostle is in Christ's stead. He represents Christ here. He seeks them out. These disciples are recognized by Paul as being already disciples. And so the apostle does not question the genuineness of their faith, but that they were not yet resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're called disciples, and they had received through grace the only testimony to Christ that they heard. They were walking according to what they had attained, and that's why it's so important today also that we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, and to also to walk faithful to what we have already attained to. And he encourages us in Philippians to let us walk by the same rule, in the same steps, let us have the same mind, that we might mind the same thing that's in Christ. And so the apostle had noticed that these 12 disciples had not as of yet reaped the full benefits of Christ's work. They had not laid hold of the Lord's work for the peace that would pass all understanding in their souls. They had not a rest yet. They had not rested in the liberty of grace in the Spirit. They were still under the law. So how many Christians today are still in the same state as we find these 12 here? So it's not enough for a soul to believe that Jesus lived. That may be the beginning. It is in the same state that is described in Romans 7. See, all believers must go through Romans 7, but not all are delivered from its effects. Some stay in this state because of ignorance and because of they don't have understanding of what great grace has been given to all that believe. And so these 12 disciples, we know, if they received the testimony of John the Baptist, then they could attest with the man of Romans 7. And they could say of themselves, so I am carnal, sold under sin, and I know that in me, that is in my flesh, the old nature in Adam, it dwelleth no good thing, and that the good that I would, I want not, I don't know what to do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do. But I do see that there is a war going on inside me with the inward man. So that new man that is created in Christ Jesus, even though there is this war, yet he says, I delight in the law of God, but I see another member within me, that's the old man, the fleshly nature of Adam. This nature is warring against my inner man and bringing me into captivity to sin in my fleshly nature. So then he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So many Christians today still think that all they can do is sin. For them it is, oh, wretched man that I am. But there's not the other portion which says, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he has delivered me. So could this really be for the one that has been delivered to only remain in sin? But no, he wants to be delivered from the body of this death. So could this really be for the one that has thanked God for what the Lord has done to continue to remain in sin? Or there's nothing that he can do but sin? So it cannot be. So he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. That I am where? Is it in Christ? Or is it, oh, wretched man that I am in the flesh? So then if this is the case, then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul, on the one hand, acknowledged them as disciples, but on the other hand, the apostle would not rest until they had received everything available to them in Christ. If not, they would continue in the state of Romans 7 and never be delivered to the full liberty to yield righteousness unto God. So the apostle then saw that they had not entered into the fullness of Christ's redemption. To discover their state unto them, he raises and tests them with a question. He says in verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So if this question was asked today, many Christians would probably not know how to answer it. The question was not whether they were born of the Spirit, but whether they were sealed by him. See, their response makes the distinction clear when they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, or rather, if the Holy Ghost is come. So under Apollos, they were well acquainted with the Scriptures and with the testimony of John the Baptist. So the existence of the Holy Spirit was never in question, since they were baptized unto John's baptism, knowing therefore that John preached and denounced those in the nation of Israel, those that would not be baptized with water. He was prophesying that there was another baptism that they must be baptized with, where he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, referring to Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So when Paul asked, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, or whether this was a fact yet. they had not heard whether the one greater than John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, had baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had not heard of the death and resurrection of our Lord or the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So they knew not and were not aware if that baptism had taken place. So they had not even heard if there was any answer to the promise that was declared by John the Baptist. And still less, they were not yet partakers of this great blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in he speaks of the heat of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Back in the Gospels, where Jesus was telling them that they had not received the Holy Ghost because he was not yet glorified. Jesus was not yet glorified. So what raises the question in Paul's mind is that when he said unto them, what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. So this explains why as of yet they had not received the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was only a transitional one. It was of God, but it was only in hope of the blessing, but not in the possession of it. So at this point in time, they had only experienced a baptism of repentance, where John the Baptist's message proclaimed that the people should believe on him who was coming after him, that is Jesus Christ. So baptism then supposes oneself to be dead, and they had died with Christ, and if died with Christ, then were buried with him, and have buried with him, then risen with him. And so the Jews, national Israel, during the time of John the Baptist, were still connected with the covenant of the law. And because the covenant proved that the nation of Israel was a rebellious people, indicated by them being enslaved by the Gentiles. So God's decree for willful disobedience had been pronounced. And so the prophetic word of Moses came to pass on the external body of the nation of Israel in John the Baptist's days. So now, as individuals, they were to repent. They were to acknowledge their sins and agree with God that they deserve to die, and individually as well as corporately. So then all the people that did identify with the nation of Israel's rebellion, they were baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And so water then, is a picture of life, and it's a picture of death. That's depending on the context. And so if we looked at it being under the baptism, being as it were under judgment, we could turn to the flood, as Peter accounts for that in his second letter, in chapter 2, where he said, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so in those days, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, he cried out saying to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So the people that came were now identified with the waters of Jordan. So baptism never supposes life in the one baptized, though it may be there, but it always supposes death. So in their present state, the nation of Israel, they were not fit to regain the inheritance, not merely the land of Canaan, but they were not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So their present state or condition as a people proved that they were not free, pointing to their bondage to sin. And so the consequences of sin is death, so that they were condemned, and they were commanded to be in agreement with God's assessment of them. and those that acknowledge this truth in type died in the waters of death there in Jordan, in the waters of baptism. And see, only in death can one be saved. As we go back into the writings of Peter, this time in his first epistle, chapter 3, he says, in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. And that's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Noah was saved by water. God shut Noah up in the ark, a judgment of the old world by water. And so Noah was not saved until he went through the waters of death that overtook the old world. So except we go through judgment, we cannot be saved. So like Noah, we need an ark. An ark to the shelter us from the overwhelming flood of God's judgment on the flesh. And if we look back in Genesis 6, we see, starting in verse 12, that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he tells Noah, make thee an ark. So this is God's assessment of mankind after the flesh. So there was nothing salvageable. He says, the end of all flesh is come. So it is death to the flesh was God's verdict. It had not changed. It was told Adam. In the day that he would eat of the forbidden fruit, he would surely die, and God would and will not go back on his word. And so man must die. And so there is no other way to remedy sin but by death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin could not go unpunished. For we know that the wages of sin, or the payment for sin, is death, and death is what man deserves, and God must pay them for it. And that is what John the Baptist was preaching. So he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, to be baptized in the waters in the depth of the judgment of God in Jordan. So there must be an acknowledgement of your sins. There must be death to the one who sins. And so Jesus, the night before his death, tells of the new covenant. It is one that he would shed his blood. The old covenant had proved and required all flesh to die. And so he says in Matthew 26, for this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Christ is our ark. Just as the ark experienced the waters of death, so Christ experienced death of the rage and the waters of God's wrath. So like the ark comes out into a new world, so we are resurrected with new life in Christ. So Noah could not be saved but by going through the waters of death. And so we which are in Christ are called to pass in Christ through the death. The like figure, he says, Peter, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. So by going through the judgment and dying with Christ, the like figure now saves us. And it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, no. But it is the death to the flesh in which we experience in Christ's death. So the resurrection of Christ was proof that God was satisfied in his judgment of sin. And because Christ was righteous in himself, and God being righteous and just could not leave Jesus to see corruption. So God raised Christ, saved Christ and those in him from death. And so death still had to take place. And Jesus even asked the Father three times, is there any other way if this cup, I mean, not, is there any way that this cup could pass from me? And the answer was no. So the Father's will would be done, he says. So the ark, it symbolizes Christ's death there. The ark was made of the earth. Jesus took on an earthly nature. The ark was made of gopher wood. This type of wood is only mentioned once there in the scripture, and this type of wood is nowhere else to be found. And so Christ, as a man, is the only one of his kind, and there is none like him that can be found anywhere. So Jesus is the unique, the only begotten Son. So the gopher wood, the gopher tree, was living at one time on earth. Then the axe was laid to it. It was cut down. It died. It was then crafted into a vessel that represented death as a coffin. It was a place to keep the remains of the dead. Noah was what remained of the dead of that old world. And so Christ is the tree of life, and he came down to earth and lived among us. And he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And so in Philippians it says that he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he died. Wherefore, when in Hebrews he says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So as the gopher tree was crafted into a vessel, so too was a body prepared for Christ to die. And so, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And so he has, the Lord had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And so we see then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they took the body of Jesus to a garden where there was a new sepulcher where never a man yet laid. So it was a tomb. It was a place to keep the remains of the dead. And so there was reason to keep the remains of the body of Christ because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. When he says in Isaiah 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So therefore, the only people that rose out of the ark, the body of Christ, were the ones that were buried with him in it. So these disciples of Ephesus had seen themselves dead in trespasses and sins before God, and they had repented, being baptized, confessing their sins. And so the only hope now for them was that God would raise them from the dead. And so they understood by the baptism of John that they were sinners, but they had not experienced the resurrection of Christ. So they were there. They had not experienced this as yet. There would be no reason for God to resurrect them. They are like a man that commits a crime. He pleads guilty before the judge. The judge has not now set him free. The man's crime must be paid for. So justice must be held, and there must be a retribution either by this man or one that would stand in his place. So they, at this time, they needed a savior. They needed one that would represent them in the place before God. That one must be without sin. He must be totally righteous of himself. God would not raise up a sinner. A sinner deserves to die. So God would only vindicate a righteous man, a man that did not deserve to die. It would have to be a man that had done no violence, and that was there was no deceit in his mouth. So these disciples hadn't heard if one mightier than John the Baptist had come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But that one that would come had to be altogether righteous in himself, without sin, before that one could baptize. He must be baptized. So, but first, he must be willing to stand in their place. He must first be willing to pay for their sins. He must first be willing to represent them before God. So these disciples of Ephesus believed God's message. So they had been baptized, confessing their sins, and then believing that their righteousness, they themselves deserved to be judged. They agreed with God, and then they confessed their sin. Now being judged and identified with death, since they had failed to live a righteous life before God, God acts in mercy. In Romans 8, we read that for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So God in mercy sends his son, Jesus, then was baptized. He was to die. He was to stand in their place. He was to come under the judgment of the flesh. He was to fulfill all righteousness, not only in life, but also obedience unto death. And to be found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as the representative head of his people, he completely identifies with them. Jesus then is baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. So in this, his complete identification with his people in type, he goes under the water of judgment in Jordan to die, pointing to his death that he would die on the cross. And then, he alludes to James and John's mother, when, they asked if their two sons could sit on the right hand and the other one on the left in his kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And Jesus is speaking of the cup of God's wrath and the baptism of overflowing judgment. And they said, "Yeah, we're able." And he said unto them, "Yeah, you shall drink indeed of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." And they would, because he stands in their place. He would represent them before God, and he would be their substitute. So these disciples of Ephesus were now in the same position as those that the Lord in his grace identified himself when he was baptized. And so Paul seizes the opportunity. He unfolds the truth of Christ. And in verse 4, then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So this being a summary of what Paul had told them, the disciples respond. They reveal their soul's condition. They instantly bow in obedience to the new testimony that they had received, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what an encouragement for God's servants when it comes to the ministry of the gospel, what the servant of God will find is that and discover is that if he's faithful in delivering God's message, what he will find is that the Holy Spirit has already gone before him to prepare souls for that message. And so here, just as here in Acts, the Holy Spirit had already prepared the hearts of these men, even through the preaching of John the baptism through Apollos. And whosoever became a child of God and a member of the body of Christ, then they had become sealed as a guarantee of the purchased possession of Christ, and they received, then once they received it, they are baptized by that Holy Ghost. As Ephesians had told us in Christ, he says in chapter 1, he also believed, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that he believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God explain, or Paul explains to them that John had taught faith in Christ to come, but now Christ had come, and God had been exalted Jesus Christ to the right hand of his throne, and then they are then baptized in the authority, the name that has been given to the Lord. So then Paul lays his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and then they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And so once Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They receive the Holy Ghost, who bears witness of his presence by the gifts that are communicated to these disciples. So it's a clear testimony to Paul's being used of God. And so this marked sign, the display of power in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it is in agreement with and it corresponds with the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ and the Father to do the work here on the earth of building, being a witness of Christ, is exaltation there, to be a witness of his death, to be witness of his Godhead. He was there. Who but the Holy Spirit can testify of these things that are of Christ. So this distinct sign and the manifestation of the Spirit's power and of his presence was the same as on the day of Pentecost. These disciples left Jewish ground, and they then became part of the body of Christ. So because the Spirit of God now dwelled in them, and they were no longer in the flesh but in the Spirit, God making a distinction between the old covenant, the work of the flesh, and now the new covenant based on the work of Christ, being raised from among the dead and highly exalted by God, Jesus glorified, then sending the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in the new creation that was created by the power of God. So I'll end right there.
Okay, bear with me a second, Brother Paul. I want to make sure our recording came out. Hold on a second.